38.
When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is God's word.
Church, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your good news of grace in your word. Lord, my prayer this morning as we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent is that your people would see in you their one true hope and joy. That you would fill the eyes of our hearts, Lord, with your grace in Christ Jesus, and that we would wait for you alone. Lord, I pray that your gospel would be clear to your people, despite my own shortcomings as the messenger. Fill your people, Lord, with the knowledge of your grace in Jesus. Amen. You know, waiting is a hard thing to do, isn't it? Anyone like to wait? No, you're not putting up your hands. But, you know, it's harder now than ever before. A little history lesson on waiting, which is probably not what you expected for today. Prior to the advent of the steamboat in the 1840s and the telegraph just a little bit later, it would take the average American between 1 and 6 weeks to know the results of a presidential election. Can you imagine that? The chaos that would happen if that were the case now? We go like a couple days and everybody's about ready to start taking up arms. You know, in the early 1800s, if you wanted to travel to Europe, it likewise would have taken about 4 to 6 weeks, and your safe arrival was far from a guarantee. Far from the guarantee it is, essentially now with modern air travel, where you're actually safer flying in a plane than you are driving in a car. So safer to fly to Europe than it is to go to your in-laws for Thanksgiving. You can use that as an excuse next time. You know, electricity itself has made it so that we don't need to wait for the light to wake up. And our time of work is not framed and limited by the darkness of evening. There are actually mental health issues that arise because we don't obey these biological patterns of waiting that we were designed to in nature. I mean, yes, there were candles and all that, but it wasn't until electric lights that our work didn't have to wait or change due to the changing of the seasons. You can use that as an excuse when you're late to work in the winter. You know, today we don't need to wait for food, for buying things that cost more than we can afford. The wonder of the credit card, right? The bane of Dave Ramsey's existence. We don't have to wait for the delivery of things that have to be shipped from across the country. They get here really quick. Overnight delivery, same day delivery, for free. Not really. We don't have to wait for the ability to communicate in real time with anyone, anywhere on the face of the planet, or for travel to nearly any place in the world in a single day. You know, there are only a few areas that haven't changed, and I'm grateful for these. The seasons. They're not any faster than they used to be, even though they change a little bit here and there as time goes. The time for planting and harvest hasn't changed. The time it takes a plant to grow hasn't changed, though there are people really trying hard to change that. The 9 months of pregnancy with all its joys, hopes, discomforts, and uncertainties. Waiting is part of the rhythm of life that God has established, and it's also something that we tend to think is bad, wasteful, and we try to avoid. That's why Advent can be really hard to celebrate for us. Particularly if you're a kid, and you know this, kids, better than anybody. You just want presents and parties and for school to be over already for winter break, right? Any amens from the kids here? Yeah. We don't like to wait for that. It's December, it's Christmas, there should be no school. We want what we want when we want it. But you know, there's something we lose if we don't wait. Fleming Rutledge, who I often quote during the season, she wrote that Advent teaches us to delay Christmas so that we might truly appreciate it and fully appreciate it when it arrives. Waiting makes the thing we long for all the sweeter. Advent is about waiting for Christmas, but more deeply, it's actually for us about waiting for God to move and to act in our broken world and in our fractured lives. In Advent, we look back to how God's people waited in the times before Jesus, in those hundreds of years since Isaiah until the time of Christ, to bring salvation. But for us, it also involves looking forward as we wait with expectant hope for Jesus coming again in glory to make all things new, as he has promised. Though Advent only lasts a month, as Christians, the season of the church is always the season of Advent. We are always waiting for the Lord. Today we examine the final Advent song of Luke's gospel, the song of Simeon, which he delivered in the temple when he met the newborn baby Jesus. It's a song born out of a life of waiting for God to bring the salvation he promised Simeon's ancestors so long ago. And as we examine this song and Simeon's words, what I want us to learn is that even as Simeon waited for God's salvation to come to his people through Jesus, we too are called to a life of Advent waiting as we bear witness in word and work to a Savior who has come to save us and will come again to make all things new. Just like Simeon, we are also called to Advent waiting, work, and witness. You know, after hearing this account from Luke, if you'd never heard it before, and if that's you, that's totally fine. This message is for you. If you'd never heard it before and you didn't really know what all the fuss was about this baby Jesus after all, you could be excused for thinking that Simeon and Anna, whose story was very similar, that they both lived wasted lives. I mean, just being honest, none of us would say that out loud, but you look at that and you think, wow, that's really just a sad life and existence. Anna's always in the temple, and Simeon, his whole life is spent waiting? What? That's kind of a waste, isn't it? What really struck me while meditating on this scripture this week is Simeon's purpose. Most of us would not be content with a purpose like his, would we? His isn't the life that any kid dreams of as they're going through elementary, middle, and high school, right? It's not actually contained within the hopes that we have for you, if you have children. I just want my children to spend all of their time waiting for the Lord. That's probably not the first thing on your minds. You know, I remember interning at a massive non-denominational church in college, a church that did wonderful work. But I was in a conversation with one of the staff pastors, and he told me, you know, I just don't think I could handle it if God called me to a little church. I want a life of significance. I remember sitting there and just being stunned and thinking, man, I just want to be useful and faithful wherever I'm called. And you know, as I've matured, I've realized that true significance has nothing to do with accomplishments, ultimately. True significance is in the one who gives the mission, not the mission itself. It's in the one who brings salvation, not in me who receives it. Regardless of the significance of one's life in the eyes of the world. You know, Simeon understood this. He really did. And his life was defined by waiting. And he waited and he prayed and he prayed and he hoped and he hoped and he waited. And then one day God told him, keep hoping, waiting, and praying. You will not die until you have seen your Savior, the Messiah. What an amazing promise to get. So what did he do? He kept waiting. He kept praying. He kept hoping and waiting. Doesn't seem like a productive life. Wouldn't he have been better served by trying to oppose the Roman oppressors, becoming a revolutionary? If he wanted salvation so badly, shouldn't he have worked toward accomplishing it himself? But one day God told him to go to the temple. Today is the day, God said. So he went. He went with his eyes open, and wonder of wonders, this family comes in through the gate to the temple. There's a young father and an even younger mother, clearly from the country. They were not familiar as much with the city life and the bustle of the temple. They go and they purchase their sacrifice, which was required in the law for the dedication of a child. And what they purchase are a couple young pigeons or birds. Yep, Simeon sees. They're definitely poor. No offering of a goat for this family. That was the normal sacrifice made for the dedication of a firstborn son. But God's law made a provision for those who were poor that if they couldn't afford that one offering, they could offer a couple pigeons instead. This family makes the optional version of the offering for poor families, and then Simeon's eyes settle on the child. You know, I can see in this scene his eyes opening wide as he realizes it's him. It's him. Despite all appearances, Simeon just knows that this child is the one God wanted him to be there to see, who he had been waiting for all his life. And he rushes over and he takes him up in his arms and he cries out right there in the temple courts in the middle of everybody without worrying what people thought, Lord, you can dismiss me in peace. My eyes, they've seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the sight of all the nations, a light revealing, and I'm paraphrasing here and interpreting a little bit, a light revealing the way to relationship with you, to the Gentiles. And here in this child is the glory of your people, Israel. You know, there are definitely kinds of worthless waiting, aren't there? In my generation, it was waiting in line to buy a Furby. That was worthless, right? Even if you still have it in your closet, I don't care if you're a collector, that was worthless waiting. You know, I stood outside a store this year with one of my children in 20-degree weather in a Black Friday line for the first time in well over a decade. just so we could have the experience together of doing it. But you know, the reward was practically nothing, as I kind of knew it would be. If it wasn't for the quality time with that teenager and the implied object lesson regarding the unsatisfying nature of our consumptive culture, it would have been an utterly worthless time of waiting, right? But we find ways to redeem the time. But you know what Simeon waited for wasn't worthless. It wasn't worthless, like he wasn't waiting for a cheap TV. That's not what we got, by the way. He was awaiting God's salvation. And it was worthwhile because the salvation he waited for was rooted in a promise of God. It wasn't uncertain. Notice the way Simeon talks in his song. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is just crying, swaddled in clothes. He hasn't done anything yet. Yet for Simeon, it's already arrived. God's promises are already fulfilled. That's in Scripture what we call prolepsis, or declaring something to be true before we have the experience of seeing it. And that's the way all of God's promises work in Scripture. They're true from the moment they're made, not from the time they're fulfilled. And Simeon's life and his focus on waiting for the Lord demonstrated belief in that. The opening lines of Simeon's song, they're direct references to verses in chapters 49 and 52 of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I just want to string these together so you see it. In Isaiah 52:8, it reads, "When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." In Isaiah 52:10, it says, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Simeon says, "You have prepared your salvation in the sight of all nations." You see the connection there. Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Simeon sings, "Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, he is stringing together these promises and sees them as being fulfilled in Christ. His waiting wasn't worthless because God's salvation was never going to be the uncertain work of human ingenuity and effort. It would only happen when the Lord came and did what he alone could do and had promised to do. There was no revolutionary. Jewish revolutionaries were very common in that day, fighting Roman oppression. None of them could accomplish salvation. There was no program of temple reform and character that could accomplish salvation. There was nothing Simeon or anyone else could do to bring about God's promise of salvation or hasten it. We think waiting is worthless because it's unproductive activity. And in our efficiency-driven culture, we see it as a waste. In the words, again, of Fleming Rutledge, if God isn't going to bring the kingdom on our schedule, we'll bring it ourselves. That's the American way. Shouldn't we forget about the theme of Jesus coming again to us and get on with the job ourselves? Then Simeon enters the picture, and God chooses him, this man who we would think had a wasted life, to reveal his promises, to reveal his salvation to. He comes into the picture and puts us to shame for our impatience and trust in ourselves and our flesh. You and I, we tend to define the value of our lives according to what we do, according to our accomplishments. Simeon's life and value was not defined by what he accomplished, not by the things he did, but by the privilege and grace God extended, God extended to him. The privilege of witnessing and being part of something God was doing by coming into the world to bring rescue and salvation. God didn't come to the powerful and mighty. He didn't reveal his purposes to the revolutionaries. As Isaiah 64:3 says, "No eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Simeon's life's meaning was waiting and praying and hoping for seeing a promise of God fulfilled. And in God's perspective, that was a worthy life. And his is the only perspective that really matters. But you know, Simeon's waiting wasn't merely a passive activity. It's not like he was just sitting there twiddling his thumbs and praying till he's blue in the face. It involved work. Something you may not know about Simeon is that he just might be the only person presented in the Gospels who we know clearly understood Jesus' whole mission from the beginning. He might be the only person presented in the Gospels who understood how God would accomplish salvation through Jesus from the beginning. In fact, he knew it before Jesus even said a word other than, I don't know, he probably hadn't even said mama or dada at that point. In fact, it's because of Simeon's words and his wisdom that Mary is actually prepared for how her son's life would play out. And Simeon understood it because in his waiting for God's salvation, he worked at understanding God's word through worship, study, and prayer. And because of that work, he knew not only that this child would bring salvation and rescue, but he would do it through his own suffering. You know, when you read Isaiah, if you've gone through that book, perhaps you've gone through it in one of our elders, Tom Metzbauer's class, there's something very curious that comes across in its pages, which might lead you to get really confused. And it probably did for Simeon at times and maybe others. We looked at these beautiful promises of salvation in Isaiah 49 and 52, promises which we like to focus on at Christmas. But Isaiah 52 flows right into Isaiah 53 without skipping a beat. And Isaiah 53 contains this poignant and painful account of someone called the servant. And we generally reserve reading about that passage for Easter. So we separate these two chapters, Isaiah 52, that's for Christmas, Isaiah 53, that's for Easter. But really, they're joined together. And of the servant, Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, who was familiar with pain. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. People in Simeon's day, they loved Isaiah 52 and its glory and its excitement and its sunny horizons. But most of those who hoped in God's salvation didn't realize what Simeon realized that day as Jesus came into the temple. That the Lord who returns to Zion, the very one his people will see with their own eyes, is the same one who is the suffering servant that they will reject, and yet whose suffering will be for them, even as they cause it. That it would be for their salvation and for the Gentiles' salvation from sin and death, even as they turn their hatred upon him. Simeon got it. That's why he takes aside Mary after he's sung his song, and he says to her, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is his gentle summary of Isaiah 53. And you can hear many of the thoughts, if you were to read that passage in full, you can hear them echoed in his words to Mary. But it's gentle because it's delivered to a mother so full of hope and joy in the Lord. who doesn't yet need to know the details. He wanted to lovingly prepare her for what was to come, what she had not yet heard, neither from the angel nor from Elizabeth, from anyone until that moment. And rather than tell her directly that her son would be the suffering servant who dies for the sin of his people as God in human flesh, he simply says to her he'll be opposed. He'll bring conflict with the powers in our world and even within the people of Israel as the chief priests oppose him. You can hear that. He was destined for their falling and the rising of the tax collectors and sinners. He'll bring conflict with the powers in our world, and a sword will pierce your own soul. This is going to be really hard for you. If Simeon was one who saw waiting for the Lord to make good on his promises, if he saw that as wasted time and effort, he would have never recognized the child. He would have never known that God's promised salvation had arrived, and he most certainly would not have grasped that God would save his people through bearing their suffering and bearing their own opposition. He would have never been able to prepare Mary for suffering in her future. And Mary treasured these thoughts in her heart. But he knew waiting was not wasteful. And he worked in the middle of his waiting. Praise God. You know, we too have similar promises from God, and they are similarly hard to understand and believe. It takes work to keep them at the center and not start placing our trust in the things that we have and our own accomplishments, right? We have the promise of eternal life to those who put their faith in Jesus, trusting that his suffering has covered our sin and has defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil over his people forever. We have the promise he gave the disciples at the ascension: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have his promise of Revelation 22 when Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon and my reward is with me. We have the promise of Revelation 21:5 where Jesus says, behold, I am making everything new and I will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, for the old order of things has passed away. We look at these things and we know that these are not things that we can accomplish. For the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are receiving a kingdom. It is a gift that he has prepared and he will build and he will establish, and it cannot be shaken. We're not the builders, we're the receivers. So we, like Simeon, are charged with fighting to wait with our hopes centered not in ourselves but in the fact that what God has said he will do, it is already done. No matter your pain, no matter your struggle, no matter your suffering in this season, God's words and his promises are true now. We can only know that if we are like Simeon and wait and learn to trust in his promises and in the hope that he has for us. In other words, we are not the ones we're waiting for. We are not the ones we're waiting for. And you know, that's not a popular or sexy statement to make in the modern church. What's popular for us often is the message that we are going to change the world. The power is in you to bring about God's rule in the world, to change everything for Jesus. Whether it's in our homes, through the blessings of wealth and comfort, or in the world, through political change, revivalism, social activism. None of these things are inherently bad, but they will never endure. They aren't the kingdom of God, and no kingdom built with human hands will endure, whether it's a nation or personal wealth and power. You know, I believe one problem we in the American church have is an addiction to preaching and teaching that makes us the center and us the heroes, that puts us in our personal temporal hopes and desires and comforts at the center, and Jesus in the position of empowerer and co-pilot to our journeys of self-fulfillment and personal blessing. That's not the story of the gospel. That's not the story of Christmas. It's not about Jesus being the divine buddy who empowers our journey of personal growth. No, instead, he is actually inviting us to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to be part of his story, by calling us like Simeon to trust that he has brought the salvation and he will bring the restoration that we and this whole world needs by his own power in his own time. He calls us up and out of ourselves into something bigger and more permanent. Advent waiting is all about decentering ourselves and learning to wait for him and bear witness to his work. You know, we see this in Anna, who comes up to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus after Simeon. Like Simeon, she too was devout, but her story was full of suffering. In her day, Anna had every reason to despair. She was 84 years old. She had been married once, but that marriage only lasted 7 years. And given the time at which women were generally married in that age, it was likely around 60 years she had been widowed. And because widows had very little financial opportunities in that day, she lived in the temple, likely dependent on the distribution from the temple coffers, their food distribution to widows. But you know, she didn't despair. That's the world's response to that situation, to hopelessness, what seems like a meaningless or lost life, an opportunity. It's despair. All the time she spent instead, though, in worship, prayer, and fasting, and her life was joyful in her waiting and working in hope for God's salvation. And her joy in the middle of that bore witness to the God who is near to those who suffer but turn toward him. And notice that she is another one whom God chooses to reveal himself to. So when she sees Jesus, that witness takes on new legs as she shares with all who will hear the good news of God's promised salvation in this child. Her joy of being brought into the story of God's salvation eclipsed the despair of her own personal story of suffering. And joy and radiant hope in the face of sorrow itself is the most tremendous testimony to the truth of God's promises in Jesus. As God's people, we have the example of our mission in Simeon and Anna. We are placed in their shoes. You and I, we have the high calling to wait for a king who has promised he will come again in glory. And we are to work at extending his grace in the face of the same opposition and worldly weaknesses he faced. And we are called to bear witness to him by embracing the pattern of Christ Jesus in his compassion for enemies, in his self-giving love at the cross. Until he comes again, our journey, like Anna's, it will not be roses and victory parades in the world or in our personal lives. We will experience moments of joy, but also moments of suffering and injustice. It won't be easy in our Advent journey. As Paul says in Romans, the way to know God's glory requires us to join with Christ in his sufferings and for him to join us in ours. Like Mary, receiving Jesus wasn't about moving from hardship to a life of ease and comfort. It was simply moving toward the promise, ultimately, that our discomforts and our sufferings will be redeemed and restored in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Church, we are still in Advent, and we will be until Jesus comes again. But we'll do it, knowing, just as Simeon knew, that when God makes a promise, it is done and certain, not from the moment we see it with our eyes, but from the moment it's promised. His kingdom will come. His will be done. He will make us and all things new again. But until he comes, we will be waiting. Waiting with confidence, working at faithfulness, bearing witness by our love for one another and those far from him. Church, as we close in on Christmas, let the end of this season do its work in our hearts in these last couple days. As we learn to wait like Simeon, work and bear witness like Anna, that is the way to joy in our world, to hope that transcends and overcomes anything this world shoves in our faces. Wait, work, witness. That is the Advent life of the church and of every Christian. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus alone. Lord, do the work in us of decentering ourselves and centering our hopes in Christ Jesus, the Savior who has come to save and redeem, and the Savior who will come again to restore, to judge, and to make us new. Help us to hope in you and bear witness, Lord, by our joy, knowing that what you have promised, you will accomplish. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.